know God, the mistake that they make is that they're pursuing those things when they should be pursuing God.
Right.
We think sometimes that money becomes this race to have enough money. And see, that's just it. If that's what we think, if we get into that mindset of pursuing money, we have missed it.
Right.
Because Jesus said in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Right.
And in specifically, he said, seek the kingdom of God before you seek money.
Yes.
And he's basically saying the more you try to pursue money, the less you're going to have it.
Right.
Because God's order is always to put him first. And notice it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That word righteousness there, it's not necessarily a reference to morality, though how many of you know we're to be moral?
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Literally, the word is translated his right way of doing things.
Amen.
How many of you know that God has a right way of doing things? All right. How many of you know the Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death and destruction.
Right.
You know, there's things that seem right to us, but they're not right in God's way.
Amen.
All right? Let's just take some examples. How many of you made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life? All right? Many of you, if not most of you, have made that decision. All right? How did you do that? You had to do that God's way. You know, you couldn't do that your way. You know, I've talked to people that they think they've received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they've done it according to their way. For instance, I've talked to people and said, oh yeah, I've made Jesus the Lord and Savior in my life because I've taken communion before. But how many of you know, in the Bible, that's not God's way of receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There's people that have told me, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven because I've been water baptized before. Water baptism is good, but it's not, water baptism doesn't make somebody a believer, right? Water baptism is something a believer does to tell people that he believes, he or she believes. And so we don't take man's way of doing things. If we want eternal life, we have to do it according to God's way. Amen. We have to do it according to Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Not because you went to church enough, not because you were water baptized enough, not because, you know, you gave enough money or something like that. You have to do things God's way. All right? Specifically, water baptism is another thing that people have tried to think of their own way. You know, there's some sections of Christianity that have gotten into this idea that water baptism is just a sprinkling of water or the pouring of a little water over someone's head or something like that. But do we see those examples in the Bible? No, we don't. We see the example in the Bible of full immersion, okay? We don't bring those things up to get into a debate about it, but it's got to be God's way and not even man's religion way. You know, we have to do it according to what he told us to do because his instructions have to be first. And if we don't do things according to his way, then it's not going to work.
Right.
In the same way, mankind has a way of trying to live financially free. Man's idea of living financially free is just pursue more money. But notice Jesus said here is like, you don't pursue money if you're going to have these things. Doesn't that almost sound backwards?
Sure.
It seems like if you pursued money and you got more money, then those things would be added to you. But no, that's the thinking of man.
Right.
When you put God first, all right, oh my goodness. I'll tell you this, the more you think about money, the more you try to pursue it, the more it becomes your target in life, the devil's gonna make sure you don't have it. Because the devil's gonna try to get you exhausted. He wants to get you frustrated. He wants to keep you in that money mindset.
Come on, Pastor.
You know, people have tried to accuse me in this church of being money-minded. No, that's funny because we're actually not here to preach about money as much as we are to hear about preaching God is first.
That's right.
That's why I say this is the first step of being financially free. Until God is first, you'll never be financially free. Because even if you obtain wealth apart from God, that wealth is going to be a curse to you. It's going to hurt you.
That's right.
Because never forget this, cash without character is a curse.
Right. right.
Wealth without wisdom will destroy you.
Right.
I've always said this, if you want to destroy many Christians' lives, give them $1 million. Because their character is not prepared to handle that kind of wealth.
Right.
All right? And so here at Family Church, because we believe this is what the Bible would teach us, we want to invest in character before cash.
Amen.
Isn't that what Jesus is talking about?
Yes.
You've obviously invested in your character if you're putting the kingdom of God first.
Oh, yeah. Sure.
God first and his right way of doing things. That means your heart is submitted to God and your heart wants to do things God's way. Amen. Praise the Lord. Have you found John chapter 8 in verse 39?
So God has a way
of us living debt-free and being financially free. And so we don't have to live life being like the Gentiles and just pursuing money all the time, you know, and putting pressure on our marriage, putting pressure on our children, going without, being stressed and depressed, trying to chase money. That is no way to live.
Right.
And life is far too short than just making everything about the pursuit of money.
Right.
I'll tell you what, I'm telling you, if you will use your time to pursue God, he will make sure that you have more than enough. John 8, and let's go over there to verse 39. And Jesus was being challenged here by the Pharisees. And remember, they were trying to question Jesus that he's the Son of God and that, you know, they're threatening to arrest him and you know, do all these bad things because he said he is the Son of God. And then he challenged them. And remember, and their response to his challenge was, well, we're okay because we are the sons of Abraham. You know, we have Abraham as our father. And they start to think we're okay with God because of who our descendants are. We're from the line of the Hebrews, and so we're safe, we're good. Well, Jesus has something to say about that. And in verse 39, they answer Jesus. Remember, because Jesus said that God is his father. And their response was, they answered Jesus, and they said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, that's a big statement. First of all, the Pharisees thought that they were secure in their spirituality just because they were in a certain bloodline. It doesn't matter who your descendants or your ancestors are as much as it matters that you have a sincere heart to follow the Lord. And Jesus said, well, that's funny because if you're Abraham's children, Abraham's children would do the works of Abraham. Now, that should get our attention. Because who are we?
Yeah.
We are the children of Abraham if you belong to Christ.
Yeah.
Can you bring up Galatians 3:29 real quick just so I can show you that so you understand who you are if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life? God tells you that you are Abraham's children. Galatians 3:29 is one such verse that tells us. It says, and if you be Christ's, is there anyone here that's Christ's? Then here it's talking about you. Then are you Abraham's seed, or that word seed is children, then you are Abraham's children, and you are heirs according to the promise that God made to Abraham.
Right.
God made a promise to Abraham, and it's now that promise that is also made to you.
Yes.
Now, go back to John 8:39, and Jesus makes a very interesting statement. He said, if you are Abraham's seed, or Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. Oh, here we go. And we're going to start looking at the first step of how we become financially free. The first step of God turning your finances around. And of course, people, they get nervous. They said, here we go. The first step of being financially free is just give all the church all your money. Well, guess what? That's not what we're here to say. That's not true. All right? And yes, tithing is involved, but if it stops there, then it won't work. Because in the weeks to come, we're going to get off that subject and we're going to get into other practical ways of what the Bible teaches of how you are no longer servant to the lender.
Amen.
Remember, we looked over there in the book of Proverbs. It says the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender.
Right.
God doesn't want you to be servant to creditors and to banks and all these powers of the world that people are always under, and the Christians are under the power of these banks and creditors.
Right.
God wants you to be free.
Amen.
He wants you to be free to follow Him fully.
Yeah.
Amen. Praise the Lord. He doesn't want your marriage destroyed because you're worried about some creditor chasing you down. He doesn't want you losing your home to a bank. Yeah? Come on now. So we're, you know, folks, I don't know how to say this any sincerely than this. My role, and if you've been around here long enough, you know this. My job, my calling, is to do anything I possibly can to teach you the Word of God, to grow your spiritual life. Right, that you can walk in God's blessings, fulfill the plan that He has for you. Yeah, and God wants to help and increase your status, you know, your living situation, your living status, and so on. God wants to help you. Messages like this are not about taking something away from anybody. Messages like this are about honoring God and putting Him first. So you can have God's highest and best in your life.
Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord. So, if you're Abraham's seed. Now, if we stood before Jesus and say, well, God, I do this, I do this, I do this. Jesus could say the same thing. Because we could claim by the scriptures the same thing that the Pharisees claimed. We have Abraham as our father. Right? Because you are Abraham's seed. That's in the flesh, so to speak. You know, we are the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham that God made to him. You know, but Jesus would say the same thing to us. Well, if you're the seed of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham.
Right.
Now, let's start studying the works of Abraham. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 4, or go forward to Romans chapter 4. And the New Testament tells us something very interesting about everything that Abraham did. Because instantly we hear about Abraham, we think Old Testament. And therefore, if it's Old Testament, it has nothing to do with us. Well, let's take a look. Go to Romans chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. Here is what we must know about being Abraham's seed. All right? It says this in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father? There again, another scripture telling us that we are the seed or the children of Abraham. Of course, God is our heavenly father. Abraham is our father in the faith. It says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Abraham discovered something about God. And he discovered something about how God works. And now that information needs to be passed on to his children, you and me. And it says, verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he had there whereof to glory, but not before God. Remember the works here that it's talking about is talking about the works of the law.
Right.
Remember the law of Moses and all the stuff that they had to do, sacrificing animals and, you know, that temple worship. And there was all those instructions, couldn't eat meat on certain days, dietary restrictions, the law of Moses and so on. And it says that Abraham was not justified by following the law of Moses.
Right.
Abraham lived long before the law of Moses.
That's right.
So Abraham wasn't under the Old Testament law.
Right.
He pursued God a different way. He pursued God the same way that you and I pursue God, and that's by faith.
Amen.
By faith, yes. Abraham pursues God. So the Bible's saying Abraham wasn't justified by just going through rituals. All right? Or else, if he did it himself, then he could glory before, you know, he'd try to glorify himself, right? But look at verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. Everyone say believed.
Believe.
Abraham had faith in God.
Yeah.
He wasn't just following a rule.
Right.
All right? That means Abraham was sincere. He loved God. He believed God. And notice this, it was counted unto him for righteousness. In the same way, isn't that how we receive the righteousness of God? Didn't Jesus come and hang on the cross, bear all of our sins, And then he died and rose again. And the Bible says over there in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made Jesus to be sin, though he knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ.
Yes, that's right.
How many of you know you didn't make yourself righteous? No matter how good you try to be, you will never make yourself righteous. No matter how moral you try to be, you will never make yourself righteous. A lot of Christians are trying to live righteously. They're trying to become righteous. But the Bible says you can't become righteous. He made you righteous when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. A lot of Christians are trying to become what God already made them. I don't live morally to become righteous. I live morally because I already am. You were given not your own righteousness. You were given the righteousness of Christ Jesus. It was never yours. It was his. And so you can't live morally enough to become that. God made you that freely. And he says, now just go live what you already are. Go live righteous because God made you that way. Just like God made me a man, and I'm going to go live like a man, right? I don't get confused about how God made me. He made me a man. That tells me how I'm to live. In the same way, he made me righteous through Christ, and that tells me how I should live. Amen. So Abraham wasn't under the law of Moses. He believed God, right? And out of his faith, God counted it as righteousness to Abraham. God said, I'm going to make him righteous. I'm going to give you my righteousness because of your faith. Abraham was a faithful man. He's called the father of faith. He's not the father of the law. That would be Moses. Moses did not, this is well before his time. Abraham is the father of faith because Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, just like we receive the righteousness of Christ when we believe on Christ, because we believe.
That's right.
Because we believe. Yeah. Not because we worked ourselves into it. Amen. And because now look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Okay? What does that mean? How many of you know we were saved because of grace?
Yes.
What does that mean? God's undeserved favor.
Sure.
We didn't get saved because we deserved it.
We
got saved because God loved us. Amen. We didn't get saved because God owed us anything. Right? He didn't owe us a thing. We owed him everything, and yet his grace provided. All right? And so in the same way, the Bible is telling us in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham, like us, he worked under the law of faith. He worked under, you know, this law of grace. God gave Abraham that grace or that righteousness. He didn't deserve it. God just rewarded him for his faith.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so now that we know that, that is the same way that we are to live as children of Abraham. We are under the law of faith. We are the recipients of grace. We are the recipients of his free righteousness because of what God did, and we just simply were told to believe. All right, just like Abraham. That's why the Bible says that Jesus came to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. You know, Abraham was the first man on the earth that really, you know, had this relationship with God through faith. And, of course, that was lost through the law of Moses, and Jesus was there to bring it back because God always wanted people like Abraham, people that would follow him out of a heart, out of sincerity, out of being real. Not out of rules. I don't follow God's rules. I don't disobey him because I don't want to hurt him.
That's right. Very good.
When you understand what God gave to us through Jesus, you want to love him because of the gift, because of the grace. Now go to Genesis chapter 14. And let's look at what Abraham did. Now you're saying, here we go. Here comes the tithing scriptures. Well, honestly, I'm not here preaching on tithing as much as I'm preaching on grace and faith.
Amen. That's right.
Because that is what Abraham did. And along the way, you're going to learn something about tithing that maybe you've never considered or seen in the Word of God before.
Right.
Let's go over to Genesis chapter 14. God has always wanted people to follow him out of sincerity, not because they were ever forced. He gave us a free will to choose. Genesis chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 17, but to save some time, I need to tell you what's going on here. All right? Genesis chapter 14 tells us a story about how it's called the Battle of the Kings. And you might even have a headline in your Bible. It says on the top of my page in my Bible, the Battle of the Kings. It's known for that because in Genesis chapter 14, some kings over here started to fight with kings over here. Abraham was caught in the middle of it. He didn't want to fight anybody. But in the midst of this battle, there's a group of kings over here, there's a group of kings over here. They get together and fight. And during this battle, Abraham's nephew, Lot, remember Lot?
Oh, yeah.
And Lot was Abraham's nephew, and Abraham took care of Lot and was good to Lot and faithful to Lot, remember? And during this battle, Lot gets kidnapped, and all of Lot's possessions, Lot had some money at that time, and everything, all these things got stolen, and Abraham wants to go and rescue his nephew, all right? And so Abraham was quite a wealthy man. He had 318 personal soldiers. He fed them, he housed them on his own land. That's probably a pretty wealthy man. I mean, I don't know too many people that have the kind of wealth that have a whole complex, their own boot camp of their own private armed force, but Abraham had that. And so Abraham takes this small army of his and goes and gets involved in this battle, and he rescues Lot. But not only does he rescue Lot, but he rescues all of those finances. And not only that, that during the battle, he himself wins a bunch of increase. You know, because he defeats these armies, and all the gold and silver's laying around. And they said, well, no need to let this go to waste. You know, and so they scoop it up, and not because Abraham's greedy, but they take the spoils of the war, and they go into the city that's called Salem. Now, Salem is modern-day Jerusalem, Jerusalem, all right? So in this city of Salem, which is Jerusalem now, Abraham comes across this man whose name is Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, oh dear, we're getting into some good theology now. Melchizedek is a priest of the Most High God. And if you go over and read in the book of Hebrews, all right, we are given Melchizedek is this real mysterious figure. He's a priest of God, and we're never told where did he come from. We're never told anything about his parents. We're never told how did he become a priest. There was no law of Moses. There was no priesthood, but he's called a priest. And actually, the book of Hebrews says that he is a representation of Christ, that he had no father or mother, you know, so to speak, meaning no record of one. Jesus, of course, his father is God. His mother on this earth was Mary. But in terms of his, you know, lineage or whatever, that God does, you know, God gives us the idea that Melchizedek is this figure that represents Christ, all right? And so it's this real neat thing going on here. And so we pick it up in verse 17, and it says, the king of Sodom, that was one of the kings that was fighting, went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavi, which is the king's dale. Praise the Lord. We just don't talk that way anymore, you know, and that might be a good thing. Glory to the Lord. But verse 18, so this verse 17 says that Abraham came back after fighting these other kings. All right, he's got all this money. He rescued his nephew. And Melchizedek, here we go, this first mention of this mysterious figure. For all you Bible scholars that want a good topic to study, start looking up Melchizedek and what the Bible says about him. There are theologians and scholars that believe that Melchizedek was actually Christ himself. And, you know, I don't know if that's true, but there sure is some evidence that points to it, that Melchizedek is another name for a high priest and Jesus Christ being that high priest, so on and so forth. You can debate that theologically all you want. But so Melchizedek, king of Salem, So not, is he, not only is he a priest, but he's a king. Who are the other king priests that we've ever known? There's only two other ones. All right, King David, king priest, and the second one that we ever told about is Jesus Christ himself, king priest. And the third that is mentioned in the scriptures is this mysterious Melchizedek, who's king priest, which is interesting because Israel didn't even exist then. There's no priesthood back then. And so Melchizedek is king and priest over what is now Jerusalem. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. What would bread and wine represent? Communion. The Lord's table. That's another point. People say, that's crazy. I mean, he's bringing the representation of his body and his blood all the way back here in Genesis, thousands of years before Jesus ever steps foot on this earth. And here we see a reference to the broken bread and the wine, the body and the blood. And so how did this priest know to serve communion back in Genesis 14? Okay, this is 4,000 years ago, folks.
Right.
How did he know? We don't know. That's why some people said it had to be Jesus himself. Well, we don't know that. We can't prove or disprove it. All right, and it says this, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Boy, this Melchizedek, man. I'll tell you what, you go read about him in the book of Hebrews and it'll rock your theological socks. Praise the Lord. And it says this in verse 19, and he, Abraham, blessed him. Well, actually, this is Melchizedek blessing Abraham. Now watch. You got to be careful because the wording in the King James Version is a little tough to follow. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. So Melchizedek, whoever he is, he knows our God. And verse 20, and it said, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. So Abraham won that battle with the help of the Lord. And notice this, and he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Now here you go. If you've ever wondered, the first mention of tithing in the Bible, we just read it right there. And here are some very interesting facts that we learn about tithing. Are you ready? Oh, yeah, you're so excited about this. Well, listen, if you understood God's power and God's right way of turning your finances around, you want to listen up. If you just don't care and you want to be dominated by the world's economy, because that is our choices. We can either participate in this world's economy, which is going to crash, or you can invest into God's economy that never can crash. That's your choices. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm grateful. God does not need my tithe to pay his bills. I need to tithe because I need God involved in my economy.
Amen.
Amen. If you wondered why this nation is about to be $20 trillion in debt, it's because this nation has turned from the principles of God. You're wondering why. You're wondering why the stock market is rocking and reeling. The economies of the world are teetering on the very edge. I'll tell you why. It's because God's people around the world have not obeyed God with the tithe. This nation has not obeyed God, and the godless nations have not obeyed God. And that's the reason why. So if you exclude wherever you exclude God, it's going to be ruined. In 1960s, this nation kicked God out of our schools. Since then, the crime rate has gone up by tenfold. Teenage pregnancies have gone up by tenfold. Violent shootings, crimes, all this stuff has happened in our schools. You go back and look at it. When did it start happening? As soon as the government kicked God out of our public schools. God will not go where he's not invited. You kick God out, the place is going to fall apart. Churches are kicking God out of their church. They're kicking the Holy Ghost out of their church. They're kicking doctrines like this out of their church. Just try to make it comfortable. We need people in the seats. You know a church is in trouble the minute they start to say, how do we get people to our church? How do we get people to our church? As soon as a church embraces that thought, they're doomed. Because our goal is not to get people to the church. Our goal is to obey God and let God draw people through his power, through his word.
That's right.
We don't lead campaigns of going and do, you know, try some new method of getting people to come to your church. Preach God's word uncompromised. Give people an opportunity to hear the truth of the word, and their hunger for spiritual things will draw them. A relationship with Jesus will draw them.
Amen.
We don't have to put giveaways and TVs and cars and boats and jet skis and stuff on our platform to try to attract people. What a lousy gimmick. I'll tell you what, we're not going to give you a car. We're going to give you something that'll serve and bless you for eternity. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So you can, you know, we can either embrace just the word for what it is, or we can result in gimmicks that are just going to fail. All right, well, praise the Lord. Commercial over. Let's get back to this. And it says, Abraham brought and gave tithes of all. That means all that increase, all that stuff that he won, all that stuff that he redeemed of lots, everything that he just took possession of. Abraham came and he met this king priest, Melchizedek. He understood that Melchizedek represented God. And he said, here's a tithe of all. Here's the first fact we learn about tithing. Abraham was not instructed to do it. I'm going to say something that's going to shock you to the core. It was not God's idea. It was Abraham. If you get mad about tithing, don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at God. Get mad at Abraham. Why? Because Abraham didn't do it because it was a law. He did it because he wanted to honor God. Oh, praise the Lord. Number one fact, God didn't instruct Abraham to tithe. He decided to do it on his own. It was Abraham's idea, not God's. There was no law of Moses that told Abraham to tithe. There was no pastor to get Abraham mad and to tell him to tithe. There was no minister telling him to do this. He did it. Abraham instituted the tithe to God, and God was so blessed by it, he then kept it. Yes. All right? Here's a second fact. Tithing did not come from the law of Moses. It came before. Tithing was not Moses' idea. It came before the law of Moses. It came from the heart of a man wanting to honor God. Tithing didn't come from somebody that was obligated to do it. Tithing came from a sincere heart that said, what can I do to honor the God, the Most High God? And Abraham said, I know what I'll do. I'll give him a tithe. I'll give him a tenth of everything that I just won. Because Melchizedek just said, God has given your enemies into your hand. And Abraham heard that and he said, everything I just won was because of God's strength. Everything I just earned wasn't my own, it was God's. And so I'm going to take a tenth of this and I'm going to honor God with it out of a pure heart.
Yes. Amen.
Listen, the strength that you're using to earn that paycheck, it isn't yours. The intelligence that you used to either get that education, to get that job, or just to get that job or whatever, that isn't yours. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, Reverend Tony quoted it during praise and worship, that our strength, every movement, our breath itself is a gift from God. We have our movement, we have our being through Him. Everything that you've ever done to produce income was because God gave you the strength to do it. And Abraham's sincere, honorable heart said, if God gave me the strength to win this, it would be dishonorable to not honor him with the increase. And he brought the priest, he brought Melchizedek these tithes, and God looked upon it, and he made it his eternal word forever. Now, it wasn't that tithing surprised God. It didn't surprise him. But God loved Abraham, and he honored Abraham. He honored Abraham's heart to make it now a priority for all of God's people.
Amen.
If we're the children of Abraham, we will do the works of Abraham. I don't tithe because it's Old Testament Mosaic law. Now the tithe then became included in the law of Moses, but it came before. And we are to follow Abraham's example more than we follow the law of Moses. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, notice this. Here's a third fact about tithing. It came from the heart of a man who desired to be right with God more than having money. Now let me show you this. You're there in Genesis 14. We just read verse 20. Let's keep reading in verse 21. Watch Abraham's heart. Watch this man's character. Watch his integrity. It says in verse 21, and the king of Sodom. How many of you know that the king of Sodom was not a godly man? Remember his town? Very ungodly. The leader was ungodly. And notice this, the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Because Abraham rescued people from Sodom. He rescued different soldiers and citizens and so on. And the king of Sodom said, you know what? You keep the money, just give me my people back. But watch what Abraham says. Watch this. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He said, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoelace or shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Abraham said, you know what? You say it's okay to keep the money, but if you're going to blame me and if you're going to try to accuse me of getting wealthy some other way other than following God, he said, I don't want it. He said, I've honored God, I've tithed it all. He said, you can have your portion back. Right. What was he saying? He said, I'd rather be right with people. Yes. I'd rather be right with God. Right. I'd rather have my integrity than having that money.
That's good. That's good word.
Abraham's heart was to be right with God and man instead of having money.
Right.
That's why we say character, cash without character is a curse. Abraham knew, he said, if I keep this money and yet they blame my integrity, I'd rather give away the money.
Yeah.
Because my integrity is worth more to me than the spoils of increase.
Good.
Come on, I'd rather have God see me in a positive light. I'd rather keep my relationships true with people than to just be chasing money all the time. I don't know how many times, you know, we can say it. This is not about money.
Right.
It's about character.
Yeah.
Money is just a revelation of the character you have or don't have.
Right,
all that money, and guess what? It couldn't corrupt the man.
Yeah.
Abraham was so in love with God, so faithful to his faith in the Lord. He said, listen, I've lifted up my hand to the Lord. God gives me increase. And if you're going to say someone else blessed me, then take it back because I don't want anyone getting the glory for the blessings in my life other than God the Father.
Right.
That is a man of God.
Yeah.
That is integrity. So here's the third fact of tithing. It came from the heart of a man who desired to be right with God and people more than having money itself. Here's another thing that we need to learn from this. Until people are more valuable to you than money, you're never going to prosper. Now let me say that again. Until people are more valuable to you than money, you are not going to prosper. Come on. I mean, there's several examples. I've seen people get into these situations where a parent will pass away and the siblings are all squabbling about who gets what inheritance. Now, praise the Lord, I haven't dealt with that in my family personally. But if I did, I would say, I get nothing. You guys, that has never happened. But if I was in that situation, I would say, just take it. Because the strife is not worth having the squabble. Because keeping peace and guarding integrity is more valuable than gaining an inheritance.
Yes, it is. Amen. Good word.
Yeah. I mean, I hear people, you know, all the time, you know, this and that happened. I got offered a job to do this, but man, you know, that job requires me to do this and to do that and to do this, and that all dishonors God, you know. And I don't mean you have a job and you have to, you know, work on Wednesday nights or something. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the job itself makes you participate in something that is ungodly, okay? And people have been in that situation. They say, what do? I say, put God first. Go without, it's better to go without the money. Keep your character and integrity, because God can promote character and integrity.
Right.
Praise the Lord. Yep, let's be right with God and man more than having money. Here's a fourth fact. Remember, Romans chapter 4 told us that Abraham's actions were an act of faith.
Yes.
Abraham believed God. That's why he tithed.
Yes.
So fourth, tithing is an act of faith.
Amen.
Is an act of faith. Okay? Fifth, tithing is an act of devotion and commitment. Remember, this is what Abraham chose. It was his devotion to God. It wasn't because it was a rule. Tithing is an act of devotion. Six, and it sure revealed Abraham's heart, didn't it? Tithing is a revelation of one's heart, not an understanding of God's rules. You might know in your mind that the Bible tells us to tithe. You know that. And if you know it up here in your mind and yet you dread the thought of doing it, then you know his rules, but you don't have a revelation of God's love.
That's exactly right.
You know the rule and you dread it because it is a rule to you. Tithing is not a rule to me. It's a devotion of one's heart. Can you bring up Matthew 6:21, please? Oh, man, I tell you what, you picked an interesting day. You know, I went back and I looked at it. You know, I haven't preached a tithing message in over 2 years. Several years that I, you know, you say, well, you've mentioned it at times. Of course I've mentioned it. But I mean, a message directly about tithing, it's been years. So don't you ever, you know, and people that try to accuse this church of saying things, well, listen, then if that's the way you feel, go to a church, serve that church faithfully, and tithe there. Because this is not a family church idea. Imagine if all the Christians in the world would just obey God and had a heart for God that saved them. Jesus said this. He said, for where your treasure is, or your money, or your finances, or your increase, however you want to put it, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What we spend our money on is a direct reflection of what's in our heart. When we come into money, whether it's through a paycheck or an inheritance or just an unexpected blessing, income and, you know, an investment or whatever it is, when we come into money, now our heart is being put to the test. Abraham came into a lot of spoils of that war, and it put his heart to the test. And when he went to the house of God, he brought the tithe to honor him. That was Abraham's declaration to say, God has my heart. Money does not have my heart. God owns me. Money does not own me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Here's the seventh fact. Okay? Abraham submitted his finances to God and paved a way for God to be involved with the needs of humanity. Abraham is the first one on record that came and submitted his finances to the Lord. The first one in biblical history that came and said, everything I earn is now going to be submitted to you. And God saw it, and he liked it so much, he said, now I'm going to give that instruction to the Jews. I'm going to give that instruction to my New Testament believers. I'm going to give that instruction to all of my people, because God is saying, you know, that when we participate, when we submit our finances under his kingdom, he can then protect our finances. And people say, you know, people that preach that tithing is going to make you a millionaire within a year, ridiculous. They preach tithing as, you know, as a form of, you know, like pulling the slot machine. Like, oh, if I, okay, I've tithed for 6 months. Here, I just keep pulling the slot machine. Hopefully my numbers come up. And they think of it as a way of getting rich, like tricking God into making you rich. I don't tithe to get rich. I tithe to honor God. I tithe as a heart and devotion. And yes, over time, he's going to meet my needs. He's going to meet my needs. He's going to supply me in abundance. But it's because our heart is right. Not because, oh, okay, I'll do it if it makes me rich. Ridiculous. That's not what Abraham did. He had no promise. Abraham had no promise that his tithing was going to work for him.
Right.
He wasn't there to get his tithe working for him. He was there to get his tithe working for God. And God said, now because you've honored me, I'll honor you.
Yes.
1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, never forget it. It says, those that honor me, God says, I will honor them.
That's right. Amen.
There's no way you can honor God and have him not honor you in return.
Right.
Oh, praise the Lord. Abraham submitted his finances to God, and it paved a way. It gave us an opportunity to do the same thing. Like I said, our tithe, it never even goes to heaven. You know that, right? When we tithe to our local church, we don't have an angel in the back room waiting to take the tithes and offerings to heaven today. You know, I know there's been people that have kind of questioned that, which seems ridiculous, but people have wondered. I'll tell you what it does. It stays here on earth, and it pays for the house of the Lord. Amen. You know, and every soul that comes into this church or any other church that's tithing or whatever, every soul that comes in and is saved, is taught, is healed, marriage is restored, every tither in that place has fruit abounding to their account because they help make that a reality. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Well. I'll tell you what, we are not even close to the end of this sermon. So what we'll do is we'll get ready to wrap it up here. All right. Well, maybe we'll save some of that for later. Why don't we real quickly go, because we're talking about this, let's go to the New Testament now. That is one of the arguments that I hear more than anything against tithing. People say, it's not in the New Testament. It's not. Yes, it is. Someone who says that demonstrates just how much they have not done their homework. Go to Hebrews in the New Testament and let's read about it ourselves. Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll end here. All right. In the days of Abraham, though we don't know where he comes from, was there a priest? Thank you for all five of you. Was there a priest there? Yeah, there sure was. Now, if you think where I'm going, know this. I, meaning as a pastor, I'm not a priest of this church. In the New Testament, the Bible says that, you do understand in the New Testament there is no reference to a priest outside of Jesus and the Christian. He made us all kings and priests unto God and his Father, Revelation 1:6. Okay? You understand that. The ministry office of a priest does not exist. The Bible says he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I am not a priest of this church. We all are priests unto God and our Father. Meaning you don't need a man to approach God for you. I don't approach God for you. You can approach God on your own. He gave you that invitation. So don't misunderstand here. But let's just ask ourselves, in the days of Abraham, when the first tithe was ever brought to the house of God, was there a priest? Yes, there sure was. There was a priest by the name of Melchizedek. He was king and priest. Just like in the New Testament, who is our king and priest? Jesus, right? We know Hebrews chapter 3 calls him it's Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 3 calls him the apostle of our high calling. Hebrews chapter 4 calls him the our great high priest. Jesus is our great high priest. And now, over here in Hebrews chapter 7, now for the sake of time, in the days of Moses, were there priests? Yes, there was. They were called the Levites. Remember the Levites? They were the priests, you know. And just like Abraham brought the Melchizedek the tithes, under the law of Moses, the people of Israel would bring the tithe to the Levites because they were the priests, okay, and it would go into the house of God and so on. And now here we think, okay, well, we bring our tithe to the local church. Well, it's much more than that. We are bringing our tithes, just like Abraham brought it to his priest, just like the Old Testament folks brought their tithes to the Levites. We bring our tithes to our priest, and it's not me. It's Jesus himself. Let me show you where it says that in Hebrews chapter 7. Why don't you go down there? Well, man, I love to just not read so many verses, but I don't want you to take my word for it. Start there in verse 1, and let's get our rocket shoes on, our running shoes, and go fast. It says, for this Melchizedek, remember him, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. Remember that? We read about it. And blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth, which is the same word for tithe. If you've ever wondered what tithe means, it means 10%. One-tenth of the total. All right? To whom also Abraham gave a tithe. Notice he wasn't instructed to do it. He did it himself. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. And after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Isn't that interesting? Well, who else's name is King of Peace? Jesus. Who else has the name King of Righteousness? Jesus. That's why a lot of scholars think, oh my goodness, this Melchizedek didn't just represent Jesus. He was Jesus. It was Jesus there at the time of Abraham. But we don't know that. And it says, verse 3, that he was without father, without mother. That's interesting. Well, I don't believe the Bible's telling us that he just spawned. I think that it's telling us that we have no record of his father or mother. But who knows? That's another people say, well, look, it must Jesus descended. Anyhow, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually or forever. So this Melchizedek represented Jesus. Jesus is a priest forever. All right? How many of you believe that? Now consider how great this man Melchizedek was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth, or the tithe, of all the spoils. So there's Abraham, that tither. My goodness. He's just tithing everywhere. He's tithing in the Old Testament. He's tithing in the New Testament. He's just tithing everywhere. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, that was the priest under the days of Moses, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the Old Testament law. That is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So in the Old Testament, the people would bring their tithes to the Levites. Now, how many of you know we have something much better than a Levite today? Some of you are acting so disinterested. This is so teachy. Just hold on. It'll bless your life if you get a hold of it. Because you need to know this. Okay, Abraham brought tithes to Melchizedek. The Jews brought their tithes to the Levites. How many know the Levites were just men like me and you, right? And they lived and they died and they went to, you know, heaven after Jesus rose again and so on and so forth. Okay, now verse 6 it says, but he whose descent is not counted from them that receive tithes. Meaning Jesus didn't descend from the Levites. He came from heaven. All right? And it says, from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Now notice this. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. Now here is what we need to get to verse 8. And here on earth, here, okay? Men that die, meaning imperfect men, the Levites received tithes. The Levites were the priests. They gave it to the priest. And the Levites were good guys, but they weren't perfect. They lived and they died. How many of you know our priest doesn't die?
Right, amen.
It says, but there, meaning where Jesus descended from, but there Jesus receives the tithes of whom it is witnessed that he liveth or lives forever.
Yes.
How many of you believe Jesus is alive? Goodness, right here in the smack middle of your New Testament, the Bible tells us, just like Abraham brought the tithe to Melchizedek, just like the Jews brought the tithes to the Levites, so we in the New Testament, we bring our tithes to the priest that lives forever.
That's right. Good.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. How much more is it going to work for us? Well, you're in Hebrews 7. Go over one chapter to chapter 8, verse 6. Think about what Jesus has obtained. It's talking about Jesus again. But now has Jesus obtained a more excellent ministry? How many of you know that Jesus has a better ministry than Abraham had? better ministry than the Levites, a better ministry than Moses, a better ministry than Melchizedek, right? It says he has a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises. The promises of God right now are the best they've ever been. And it's not a drudge to bring our tithe under this covenant. It's a joy, because this is the best time to ever be alive on this earth and to know God. Because his covenant is the best, his promises are the best. And when his promises are the best, the only way to receive those promises is to obey what the word says. Praise the Lord. Why do we tithe? Because it's out of a heart. It's out of devotion. If you're tithing because it's a rule, you're going to get frustrated with it quick. It'll burn you out. You'll grudge it. You'll hate it. Here's how it works. Say, what does that look like? It's so simple. This is what I do. When I get my paycheck, or if I get investment income, or whatever income it comes from, if someone gives me $10 in a birthday card, whatever it is that is increase, I set it down. Now, if it's my paycheck, right there from the gross, not the net, because if Uncle Sam taxes our gross, I'm not going to honor my country with the gross and then honor God with my net. I honor God. The Bible says, render unto Caesar what Caesar's. What Caesar's is the taxes. Render unto God what is God's. What is God's? The tithe. I sit there, and if I don't cash my paycheck, I write a tenth onto another check, and I give it. I typically cash my paycheck because I like to handle cash. I believe sometimes it has some real benefits to have cash in your hand. And so I'll take a tenth part of it out of the gross and all the increase. I take the first 10%. It goes to God. Amen. And that goes in my offering envelope here at the house of the Lord. And then what I do after that is I take something else and I put it for an offering. Okay? Because I honor God with tithes and offerings. And we could get into that and whatever. And then what do? I bring it, like the Bible says in Malachi 3:10, I bring all the tithes into the storehouse, the house of God. I bring it here. I came with my tithes and my offerings today. I obeyed God. When I put that check or that money in my tithing envelope, in my offering, in the offering envelope, I literally speak every time. I say, God, here is your tithe. This is me demonstrating to you that you are my provider. I have never earned one thing on my own. I have never fed myself any day of my life. You are the strength of my life. And Lord, here's the offering. And you promised that you would multiply my seed sown. And so as I give, Father, I give, I honor you. And Lord Jesus, you said in Luke 6:38, to give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into your bosom. So Father, I thank you. My needs are all met. My debts are all paid. My finances begin turning around the moment God has control of them. But if you don't want to first honor God, the rest of this series of messages, because I'm going to teach you now beyond the tithe, how to get your finances, you know, in order and help you understand these things. But if it doesn't begin there, if we don't honor God first, if we violate Matthew 6:33, if we don't seek first the kingdom of God, the rest of it's not going to work. Praise the Lord. And folks, I'll tell you what, I've met with a lot of families, a lot of couples. One of them wants a tithe and the other one doesn't want a tithe. I tell you what, I cannot tell you how many times that is the case. And it's typically the woman wants to tithe and the man doesn't. Women, you are so much more spiritual than us. The first people that are at the tomb of Jesus on his resurrection day were women. And John and Peter were running to catch up. Yeah. You know, women were always, you know, go back to Luke chapter 8. Who were the biggest givers to Jesus' ministries? Susanna and the other women. Women gave to him. So many times I see women want to tithe and men don't. Men, I'll just tell you this. You do not want to stand in front of one of God's children and be the reason why she can't obey the Lord. Wouldn't want to be you, brother. Would not want to be you. I could read you verses right now that would scare your hair white. And say, well, my hair is already white. Well, it'll scare the color back into it then. You don't want to stand between God and his daughter. Or if it's the other way around, you don't want to stand between God and his child. You don't want to be that person. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, that's how it works. That's the word of God. That's our message, and we're sticking to it.
That's right.
Amen. And the criticism, let them fall where they may. Let the praises fall where they may. We don't do it for the praises of men. We don't do it for the criticism of men. We do it because it's God's holy word. Don't go to God and say, God, I need you to do this. God, take care of my house. You say, are you taking care of mine? You say, well, I don't go to this church. Okay, well, then go to your church and do the same thing. And any church or pastor that will not teach you the truth is not a blessing to your life. They're a liability to your life. I don't say this to get popular. By goodness, I say it because woe is me if I don't share the word of God. I love you enough to tell you the truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you. We give you all the glory. Father, we see now that tithing, it was never instituted as a rule of God. It was never originally a law. But it was a reflection in the devotion of Abraham's heart, and it moved you so much that you gave us the opportunity to do the same thing ourselves. Father, it wasn't an opportunity to bless you as much as it was an opportunity for us to get involved. We need to be involved more than you need us to be involved. Father, we just love you. We give you the praise. It's a reflection of our heart. Father God, I don't know, naturally speaking, I don't know who tithes in this church and who doesn't. If everyone here is a tither, well, praise the Lord, then we need to hear it anyway. If nobody here is a tither, well, then we really need to hear it. And so, Father God, we just preach the word. And Lord, this church is devoted. Whatever you lead us to preach, well, that's what we're going to preach. Whether it's popular or unpopular, it doesn't matter. We are sold out to it. And Father, I thank you that this is your right way of doing things. This is your way of bringing power to our finances to turn them around. And Father, this is the beginning. And obviously, it affects more than our finances. Thank you, Father. We bless you. We bless you. Yeah. Could you just lift your heads for just a moment? The Spirit of God just came on me right now and said, you show them this. You show them this. And I wasn't planning on preaching there. It's not something that is unfamiliar. We're going to go to, you know, you don't need to open your Bibles. You can if you want. But Malachi chapter 3, of course, a major chapter on tithing. I wasn't even teaching out of Malachi. But the Lord just spoke to me, and I know that if I don't obey, I'll get in trouble. And down there it says in verse 8, you know these verses, but I want to show you what I'm going to get to. Will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? God says, but we say, wherein have we robbed you? God says, in tithes and offerings. Don't steal from God. That's not the part that the Spirit wanted me to read, but I'm just getting to it. Yet you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. That's one thing that you don't want to do, is find yourself in the way of God in his house. But he says in verse 10, you know the verse, bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And this is the verse that the Spirit told me to read to you. Verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, for the tither's sake. And he shall, and this is the part that the Spirit of God specifically wanted me to read. And he shall not destroy Can we just praise him for a moment? Father, just worship you. We glorify you. I'm very grateful that the Lord is going to speak to your heart without me having to say some things. And so I'm not going to spell it out. He will minister to you. And he says, the devourer shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. That's the part that the Spirit of God wants me to say, and I'm going to read it a couple more times. Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to you. I'm not going to spell it out. The things that I saw, I don't think I can put into words. For the tither's sake, he shall not destroy the devourer. For the tither's sake, the devourer will not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. I'm going to read it again. The devourer, because you're a tither, shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. And I will say this, because I'm released to say it, you have no idea what the tithe protects you from and keeps you from, and how it guards far more than your finances. Let me read it again. The devourer, of course, this is a promise to the tither, shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. The devourer shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And I know in my spirit I'm done. I delivered. Just praise you today. We glorify you, Lord. You're so good and you're so faithful.